Greetings, everyone.
Greetings.
Thank you, Mr. Hall. Thank you, Mr. and Mrs. Marchbanks, for the scripture reading. And thank you, Mr. Brandon Miller, for that excellent first message. I appreciate that because what he had to say certainly goes along with what I will be speaking about here today, too. Because for many years, the church has acknowledged and understood the prophetic signpost that our elder brother Jesus Christ gave to his disciples privately on the Mount of Olives and is documented in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13 regarding events that would transpire here at the very near future. Please turn with me to Mark the 13th chapter. Mark the 13th chapter, and we're going to read verses 4 through 8. It is here in these verses that one of the signposts that Christ spoke about is becoming more and more prevalent in our everyday society and the world in general. And I think you will agree with me whenever I give you some examples. And so let's read about what that signpost is here in Mark the 13th chapter, starting in verse 4. Now remember, this is not when Jesus was teaching the crowds. This is private, sort of like us. Christ speaking to us right now, privately. And the disciples said, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many." Verse 7, "And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet." And here is the verse I want to focus upon, verse 8. This particular signpost, so we don't really pay that much attention to or brought that much focus upon. Let's see what it says here in verse 8. "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrow." Now, the signpost here that I want to focus upon is the one where it says, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom." Now, of course, this is the Greek. And if you go to Thayer's definition for the word nation, G, 1484, it's talking about a multitude of people. That's obvious whenever you're seeing a nation living together, but it could be anything. It could be just a group of any kind of people, even small groups. Doesn't have to be a real big nation. It could be just like a human family, for example. That would be a gathering of people together, a tribe, nation, people, group. Those are some of the definitions from there. Some of the examples of where we could use one group against another group would be, for example, North Korea versus South Korea. Now, I was over in that area many, many, many years ago, and those people, they all look the same to me. North Koreans look the same as South Koreans, but boy, I tell you, you get them together, they seem to know who is who, and they are against each other, and boy, I tell you, the fights break out. Here in the United States, you've heard about the rich against the poor. All those dirty rich people, they're the ones that got all the money, and the poor people, they don't have any money at all. And, of course, the liberals and the socialists, they want more of a wealth distribution. And, of course, this brings then animosity, and it seems like it's one against the other. For example, Islam versus Christianity. The religious leader of Iran just said, I saw him on TV, where he said, "Israel should be wiped off the face of the earth." No middle ground here whatsoever. No, just wipe them all out. We don't want them. They're a scourge on mankind. Let's get rid of them. You also have the pro-lifers versus the pro-choice here in the United States, and I'm sure that you've read a lot about that recently. And it's kind of funny how the radical pro-lifers will kill a pro-choicer to protect the life of an unborn baby. You know, wait a minute. Killing is killing no matter what. Everybody agrees, and I think everyone in this room here is probably pro-life. We are not for abortion. We can understand that. But you know, this is from a global perspective, this signpost that I'm talking about here. It even applies to the church and the family environment. Now here in Mark 13, let's drop down to verse 12 and let's read that. It says, "Now brother will betray brother to death, and the father his child, and the children rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death." As you can see, it can become more and more focused and brought down to the local area, just like right to us here in this very room. And yes, we can even have an escalation here at this end time of where one person's view against another person's view really can bring about a lot of conflict. Take, for example, the church here, the eating of unleavened bread during the days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There are those that teach if you don't eat unleavened bread every single day of the feast, you have sinned and you need to get on your knees and repent of that sin. Now, I know that for some people, God tells us in Hebrews 11 that whatever is not of faith is sin. So for some people, it could be sin. I have never considered the fact that if I happen to miss a day of eating unleavened bread during the days of unleavened bread that I have sinned. I just don't think that. And I have talked about that before. Definitely, I try to do it all the time, and out of the last 45 years, I think I've never missed a day. But if I did, I don't think I would be committing a sin. Another one is the eating out of at a restaurant on the Sabbath. Remember Mr. Brown last Sabbath? Remember what he said? He said, I don't go out to restaurants on the Sabbath because that makes somebody else work. Now, for me, it's not a problem. I don't mind going out to a restaurant on the Sabbath and eating because that individual is going to be there working on the Sabbath no matter what. But, you know, for Mr. Brown, that's the way he thinks. That's okay. As this one view against another view, that scenario, that signpost that is going to be occurring here at this end time has led to splits in the church. That's the way it is. A lot of the people, they'll say, well, this is the way I believe. And if you guys don't do it my way, well, I'm just going to leave and I'm going to go somewhere else and start my own church. That's just the way things have been going on. It doesn't seem like here at the end time that there is a middle ground that people can stand on, you know. If it isn't this way over here on the left, then it's wrong because I'm over here on the right. It doesn't seem like somebody would say, well, you know, maybe you're right and maybe I'm right over here and let's, you know, study and think about it and see what comes up and come to a proper conclusion. Well, as we approach the great tribulation at the end of this age, conflict will become more and more prevalent, not only in the world, but here in the church too. So how do we handle conflict in the church? The purpose of this message is to define the steps for conflict resolution as God has instructed us in his written word. Please turn with me to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew, the 18th chapter, and I want us to read verses 15 through 17. It is in Matthew, the 18th chapter here, verses 15 through 17, that God defines this three-step approach for taking care of and handling conflict resolution. And as you're turning there to that particular scripture in Matthew, the 18th chapter, may I bring out verse 7, which is just a little bit before that, where Christ is speaking. He says, "Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes." And I think that probably all of us here in the church at one time or another has probably been offended by somebody in the Word. I don't know, they did something, stepped on your toes, didn't compliment you right, didn't say hi, whatever the reason may be. There have been occasions probably for every one of us that somebody said something that offended us. And that's just standard. That's the way it goes. We have all probably been offended at different times in our life from various situations in the church. Well, how do we go about handling it? The answer is here in Matthew, the 18th chapter. And let's start reading in verse 15. It says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you." Now, this here, brother sins against you, sins, for the purpose of this message, I would like to focus upon verbal communication, such as character assassination, or verbal abuse, or just plain bearing false witness. Sin can cover a multitude of different offenses. For example, my wife and I loaned an individual $1,000 over 35 years ago. This individual's in the church. And to this very day, he's never paid us back. He hasn't paid us back, not the $1,000. That is called stealing. That's the breaking of the eighth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. So that's an offense. He did something against me. But I want to focus upon the word aspect of offense, because there's no saying sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Obviously, that's wrong. Seems like everybody can get their feelings hurt really rapidly whenever words are involved. But let's continue on how to deal with the problem whenever our brother offends us or sins against us. It says, "Go and tell him his fault," continuing on in verse 15, "between you and him alone." Now remember, you got to take these scriptures, and it was just like what Mr. Brandon Miller was doing. He was tearing it apart and dissecting everything so you understood exactly what the scripture had to say there. Well, this is what you got to do here. It says, you go to him or her or whoever it may be alone and tell him what the problem may be. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, the witnesses that you have taken along when you go to confront the individual about the offense, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to even hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So here we have now the instruction, very clear, right straight from God's word, on how to handle conflicts that come up in the church. Those three steps are, you go to the offending person and try to solve the problem between the two of you privately. Not out where everybody else can see us. When someone has offended us, we need to go to that person specifically. Don't go be talking to somebody else to try to get over to them. Like saying, well, you know, go to Tina Marchbanks. You know, that Howard, he said something bad to me. He said I was dumb Arky. And I just didn't like that very much. No, if you want to go say something to Mr. Marchbanks, you go to him. And you tell him what you think. Don't go to Tina. I mean, I guess you could, but that's not what God is telling us to do here. Point number two, if that doesn't work, then take some witnesses to the individual that you have talked to privately first in step one, and have those witnesses then document what is being said. And then step three, if that doesn't work, you know, if the two witnesses with you and you're all working together there and you're trying to work out the conflict and it doesn't work, well, then you need to take it to the church and let them be the ones to help come to a final conclusion regarding the conflict. It should be noted that the focus for this three-step procedure is for the church environment. For outside of the church, step one remains the same. But step two would entail the police, for example. And step three, the judicial court system. So, let's focus on these three steps. Step one, speak privately to those who have offended us. Step one, speak privately to those who have offended us. That's step number one. And before you start the three-step process, there are a few things that we should consider that should be appropriate. Over the last 45 years in the church, I have found that, generally speaking, God's people are not out there to purposely put you down or say something bad about you. That's just not the case. We're all in the same boat here. Now, of course, it does happen. And there are times when people have a bad day and they will say things that are offending to us privately and personally. And there are some reasons for that. For example, a person's health may be giving them problems. You know, if you don't feel good, you're not in a good attitude. You know, somebody might say something to you and you got an upset stomach or something. Oh, no, leave me alone. You know, it just happens. I was thinking about Mr. Barr there. He gave the opening prayer. Excellent job, Mr. Barr. And you know, Mr. Barr has got a lot of health problems, you know. And he'll be the first one to tell you about them. And, you know, if Mr. Barr came in and said, "Larry, you gumball, you're about as ugly as can be," I'd just laugh it off. Because, you know, Mr. Barr has got his own problems there with his health. And we need to have a little bit thicker skin, shall I put it that way. Let the insults come, forget them. Because, you know, there's a lot of reasons they could be even going on at this time of the year. For example, on your job. Maybe your employer wants to say, no, you can't have the fall holy day seasons off. You can't keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, that can be working on a person's mind. Maybe they're about to lose the job, and if you do lose your job, what are you going to do for money to put a roof over your head and food on the table and so forth? Maybe things are not going that well in your marriage, you know? My wife beat the tar out of me this morning before we came to services. You know, put me in a bad mood. You know, I said, "Well, what's going on here?" She said, "You're dumb and ugly." I said, "Okay, I agree with that." Anyway, what should we do when somebody offends us? Please turn with me to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans, the 12th chapter. We're going to read verses 17 through 21. Now, most of us, when we are offended, we take action against the offender. We want to take him out to the woodshed and beat the tar out of him. Is that what Christ would have done? Is that what he would have us to do? What kind of an example did Christ leave us to follow? Well, may I quote for you 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verses 21 through 23. To this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, who was no deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. In other words, what Christ did, if somebody came up and offended him, he just let it slide right off of him like water off of a duck's back. He didn't let it bother him because he knew that the person who could take care of the problem would be able to handle it. And you're going to find out, if you follow this advice, in a much better way than what you would have ever been able to take care of any offense. So let's read about what that way is here in Romans, the 12th chapter. And let's start reading in verse 17. It says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath." Now, there is a place for wrath. There are times when the wrath has to be brought into focus. Remember when Christ took the whip and turned over the tables of the money changers on the Sabbath in the synagogue? Well, do you think he just went into, "Okay, you guys, get out of here now"? No, he went in there and he had that whip in his hand and said, "Hey, you, watch this. Go whap." You know, that'll teach him. Anyway, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is right there the example that we need to follow. Christ says, wait a minute, don't let all this stuff bug you. Have a thicker skin. Guess what? Whenever somebody is doing something against you, most of the time, 99% of the time, God the Father will take care of it. And whenever he does it, boy, I tell you, it's the right way to do it. So what we should be doing in the meantime then when the offenses come, what I think the quote from Psalm 119, 165, verse 165 is a good one to keep in mind. It says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Don't let it offend you. So what? People, they don't think about you that much. You know, don't let it bug you. Just forget it. Go on your way. Now, another consideration before you jump into step number one here and start in confronting the individual privately regarding an offense. Go to God in prayer asking for a humble attitude and that God grant you favor in the eyes of the one who supposedly has offended you. Please turn with me to Proverbs, the 15th chapter, verse 1. Proverbs, the 15th chapter. Verse 1. We need to remember that the escalation of our voices whenever we're upset and we're confronting somebody about some particular offense, the only thing that does is escalate the animosity between the two. For type A personalities, or the red type, for those who go for that kind of psychological evaluation, this is a very difficult thing to do. All of us will defend ourselves when the offenses come, but it seems like the hyper types go overboard. You know, it's just the way it is, you know. Somebody comes up, bam, hit you in the head. Well, wait a minute, you're going to hit me, I'll hit you back. That's just the way it is. But we got to remember that whenever we, as human beings, can go to a person that we're trying to get an idea across and to resolve a conflict, that we need to go there with a humble attitude. Let's read about it here in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's exactly what goes on. That is exactly what happens. You know, if you say something that it's going to just throw more gasoline on the fire, well, guess what? The fire will just get hotter and hotter, and then the next thing you know, you got a real fire going in your house. Last fight I remember with my wife, she asked me, said, what's on TV? I said, dust. Well, that right there started the whole thing off. She says, okay, smart guy, yeah, that's where you want to be. Let's go outside to the woodshed and let me take you down a notch or two. We need to remember, to get a good response, we need to have an appropriate action on our part. The point we need to remember, for every action, there is an equal and opposite government program. Believe it or not, that's what's in my notes. Yeah, that is true. And you know what? That happens. You know, if you go into an environment where you're trying to settle something down, if you get in there hot as a pistol, guess what? Everything else is hot as a pistol. So let's work on it and let's try to prevent that. Please turn with me to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, a couple of pages to your right. We're going to read verses 20 through 23. Here we can see, in essence, the good, appropriate way in which to confront somebody privately regarding the attitude that we should be in. Proverbs 29, verses 20 through 23. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Drop down to verse 22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. See what I mean by that? Whenever you get ready to confront somebody, do it in a peaceful, sedate, humble attitude. And whenever you do that, 99% of the time, you're going to get the results that you need and things will work out. The offense will be resolved by calm, effective, well-thought-out communication. But in rare cases, it doesn't work. You still have a problem, and that's where we need to go to step number two. Step number two is this. Bring in witnesses for conflict resolution if step one fails. Bring in witnesses for conflict resolution if step number one fails. You know, one of the biggest mistakes that people make in step two is the choosing of the witnesses to help resolve the conflict. That is important. Keep that in your mind. People who are offended generally want to get their friends to be the ones that are the witnesses because they want people on their side in this conflict. Hey, you come on, you go with me. We'll all get together and we'll just jump on Mr. Miller and we'll gain up on him. We'll just beat the tar out of him together, you know. No, that's not the way you should do it. You want witnesses that are unbiased, such as the deacons, deaconesses, and well-seasoned leading members of the church. Not the elders, though. Not the elders. The elders' job comes into play in step number three, which we'll get to shortly. The job of the witnesses is to hear both sides of the conflict, both sides of the story, not just one. That's why you need somebody who is unbiased, doesn't know what's going on, and they're going in with an open mind, but they're going to have people who understand God's word and they know how to apply it appropriately. And then they can take the information that comes in and will help both sides try to come to a conclusion regarding the conflict. For both sides to see what the real truth is here. Now, why is that important? Because the one that is supposedly the offender may not be the one that is wrong. The one that is wrong may be you. Do you understand that? Just something you got to keep in mind. It happens. Of course, now it wouldn't happen in my case. I'm always right. Ask my wife. But, you know, the thing is, we got to understand that there is right and wrong. And what we got to do then is to make sure that the witnesses that we get are the right ones. And, you know, Mrs. Marchbanks, they had the Bible reading here earlier. That would be a good witness right there. Mr. Dave Hall, another one of our deacons right here, excellent witness. Mr. Gordon Barr, super witness. We have a lot of people here who are just flat-out sharp people. Mr. Gary Beale, hey, he's been around for a long time. Matter of fact, how old are you about? You're close to my age, aren't you? 150, somewhere in that area? I understand. That's what I thought. Anyway, turn with me to Proverbs, the 18th chapter. Proverbs, the 18th chapter. Let's read verse 13. As witnesses, we need to listen to both sides of the story. I'm talking now to the witnesses that the offenders or the offended have chosen. And apply godly principles for bringing conflict to an equitable close. And here is something that the witnesses need to put in their little thinking cap. Proverbs 18th chapter, verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. So, if you're called to be a witness to help resolve conflict, and you've already made up your mind before you've heard it, the other side of the story, take yourself out. You should not be involved in making a decision regarding the matter as to who is right and who is wrong. Now, if step two, neither party wishes to have an equitable conclusion, there should be a recommendation then of the witness for the involved parties to take it to step number three. Step number three is this. Final conflict resolution is the responsibility of the ministry. Final conflict resolution is the responsibility of the ministry. You know, over the years, I have found many times that people involved in conflict and they've got a problem, somebody's offended them, the first thing they do is they go to the pastor of the church. Wrong, wrong, wrong. That is not what God tells us to do. God says that we are to go through what Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 15 through 17, says for us to do. Conflict resolution is a three-step procedure, not a one-step procedure. And if you try to go and skip step one and two, it's just sort of like disobeying God as blatantly as not keeping the Sabbath or having other gods before the true God. You're disobeying what God tells you to do. There's reasons why God tells us to do it this way. I'm not going to be able to go into all these reasons today. I'm just kind of giving you the brief overview. But anyway, you need to keep these things in mind. So when somebody comes to me, for example, as an elder in God's church, and they say, that, oh, I have an offense. You know, Mrs. Anita Richardson, you know, she called me a dirty name. I just don't like what she said. Well, the thing is, the first thing I'll tell that individual, I says, okay, have you gone to Mrs. Richardson and talked to her and say, hey, do you know what you said to me? Well, no, I haven't done it. Well, then go do that first then. Then when you do that, and then if you take in some witnesses and whatever, then you can come back and we will see about bringing this whole thing to a close. Now, the thing is, with step number three, the ministry has the authority to bring conflict resolution to a close in God's church, period, in a report. If an agreement cannot be reached between the parties, then resolution can range anywhere from the parties agreeing to disagree, and sometimes that's the way it is. You know, if Mr. Brown were to say, you know, I'm not going to go eat out on the Sabbath. Okay, fine. That's all right. Don't go to a restaurant. That's fine with me. That's more food for me when I go there. It's not it at all. That's just the way it is. Sometimes you just have to agree to disagree. There are extreme situations, though, where the ministry will ask the person not to attend services anymore for the very simple reason that what they're doing, they are causing conflict in the church that will then lead to problems, and that is not what we want to do. Action by the ministry to ask someone to not attend services is not taken lightly, and generally it's not done. But there are times when it must be done. Now, we don't like to do it, but we have to do it at time. Let's go over to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, because we need to clarify exactly who has the authority to make the final decision in God's church. This is in God's church. This is not outside in the civil environment. But let's read about that over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Now, I know you've been there before on this, but I want to go over it very quickly with you just so that we do understand what's going on here. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Let's start reading in verse 11. I'm in Galatians. Let me get to Ephesians, the next book over. Verse 11, and he himself. Now, who is he himself? It's Christ, Jesus Christ. Gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That is who did it. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ. So they should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's exactly what our job is. We are here to help and serve you. That's what, when I say ministry, that means all of the people that ordain. Please turn with me now to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. I know that we've been over these scriptures before, but we need to review them periodically so that whenever something does come up and a decision has to be made regarding the final disposition of conflict, that we understand that somebody has to be in charge. You know, that's just the way it is. When you're on the job, are you the boss? No, you got a boss above you. He's the one that tells you what to do. Same thing happens here in church. Hebrews 13, chapter verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Yeah, you see, we're trying to do something right and proper and good for everybody. And the thing is, if that doesn't work, it throws a real burden upon us. Drop down to verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. It is grief. Whenever you tell somebody that they come back, can't come back to services, that I don't like that. I don't like getting involved in those situations. And there have been cases like that right here in the Redlands Church. And I don't like doing it. And I'm sure Mr. Barr would tell you the same thing. He doesn't like doing it either. But somebody has to do it. I remember, and I think I may have told you the story before, but not everybody is here at the same time, about the man attending the Bible lecture series that we were giving here, a year and a half ago, something like that. And this man, when we first started the Bible lecture series, we had about 8 or 9 people show up. This man was one of them. And, you know, he asked questions, you know, and my job is in the Bible lecture series with the new people, you go by and you talk to them. If they want to ask you questions, fine. Sometimes they don't. That's okay, too. But I'm there at least to offer whatever assistance I can. And so I remember very distinctly he had a book about this size right here, about the size of my Bible, and it was blue. He had a blue book. Anyway, that's what it was. And in it, he had all of these little notes, and he had comments that he had copied and put in there from other people. And, you know, he was asking me really weirdo questions. And I, okay, fine. But the bottom line was, after I left, then he was going around telling people that you didn't have to keep the Sabbath. That was not true. You don't have to keep the Sabbath. You know, that's Old Testament stuff. You know, now we live for God day in and day out. Well, that's not what the United Church of God teaches. In this church, the Sabbath is a sign between us and Joe Blow walking down the street out there. And we believe that God tells us we're to keep the Sabbath. Bob Carlisle came and told me, he said, you know, as I was going home last Sabbath, he said that individual with the little blue book was talking to one of the ladies right out here in the front where the handicap parking is, telling her that, and she was one of the new people that come for the Bible lecture series, that you didn't have to keep the Sabbath. And Bob said, you know, when I went by and I heard that, I said, hold it, just a minute. That's not true. There's no such thing as that. In this church, we keep the Sabbath. So anyway, I said, thanks, Bob, for letting me know. Now, that is not a situation where you have to go through step 1, 2, and 3. Now, that is not an offense between Bob Carlisle and the individual that came to services. This is just an individual doing something, and Bob, as one of the ordained members of the church, is watching to make sure everything is running fine for us here in the Redlands Church. I said, okay. And I said, Fred Richardson was still alive just before that. And I said, Bob, you and Fred, I said, after services today, I said, I want us to meet over here in the corner with this individual, and let's just talk to him. So we did, and I very calmly, cool, and collected, and I says, you know, I appreciate your thoughts, and you can think in anything you wish when you're at home on your own. But when you're here in services, I don't want you going around telling people that you don't have to keep the Sabbath. Here, we believe we keep the Sabbath. That's one of our beliefs that is foundational in our church. Oh, okay, no problem. And he walked from right there, went back up, went into the room over there, and guess what? He was telling people again over there, oh, you don't have to keep the Sabbath. That's all right. Forget it. I didn't know about that because I was involved in other things. Bob called me later on, said, this is after Sabbath's over. He says, you know what? That guy went over there and was telling everybody that you didn't have to keep the Sabbath. I said, what? After we just got through talking to him? So I called up Mr. Weber and I said, you know, this guy is, you know, he's not doing what he's supposed to. Anyway, I explained the story to him. He said, well, Larry, take care of it. And when Mr. Weber is not here, Mr. Barr and I are taking care of the things regarding the ministry. We're elders. Now, if you don't believe that, talk with Mr. Weber. He'll tell you the same thing. Whatever I say and do, that's the same thing as if Mr. Weber is saying it. So anyway, I got Dave Hall this time and Fred Richardson with me. I said, and I talked to him before Sabbath service. I said, this guy comes in today for Sabbath service. I said, I want the three of us go outside, not here in church, but go outside. And I said, we're going to tell him that he cannot come back to services here again. Well, he came to services halfway through services, halfway through the sermon. And I just kept my calm, cool, and collect. And anyway, after services is over, before he could say anything to anybody, I went right up to him. I said, sir, I would like to see you outside. Oh, did I do something wrong? I said, let's step outside. And I had Dave Hall and Fred Richardson with me, and we went outside, and I told him, I said, do you remember when Mr. Carlisle and Mr. Richardson and I talked to you last Sabbath about this here idea, you don't tell everybody that there's no such thing as keeping the Sabbath, and you went right back in there and you did it again? Guess what? You won't get the opportunity anymore. You're not allowed to come back to this service again. No more. Out. Do not attend this service again. I was probably getting a little bit upset. That was probably not following Proverbs 15:1 there, was I? But anyway, I was telling him flat out the way it was. He's not going to come in here and spread discord in this congregation as long as Mr. Barr and I are here. So anyway, he said, well, okay, fine. That's the way if you want it. And I said, yeah, walk right out. Because he was going to walk back into service. No, you don't come back into services. You go that way. Oh, okay. So he went up and he went around. And he started going over, and I was kind of watching him. Fred had already went back into services, and Dave and I were standing out there. I says, Dave, go around to the coffee room. I think that's where he's going. Dave went around this way, and I went around that way, and I said, I won't call names. I said, sir, where do you think you're going? Well, I'm just going to go in and have something to eat. I says, no, you're not. I told you, you're not to be here in services. You leave now. It was just him and I out there, and he wasn't thinking about leaving. I was going to make sure he was going to leave, so I went after him. And he, around the corner he went, and Dave was right behind me. I knew Dave was going to be in back of me. That's why I was so brave. But anyway, we went out there, and he went over there. He says, you better have the police here next time because it's going to get really nasty. I said, fine with me. I got more forces on my side than you have on yours. Anyway, I hate to get off on that big, long story, but the idea is this, that offenses come, and there's a step, three-step procedure for taking care of offenses in the church, you know. And if it's private between just you and somebody else, remember, the step one, speak privately to those who have offended us. Step two, bring in witnesses that are unbiased for the conflict resolution. Let them try to give you input on both sides of the story. And if that fails, then you go to the final conflict resolution. That's the responsibility of the ministry. One last scripture. Turn with me to Micah, the first chapter. Micah. Micah, the first chapter. I would like to bring this signpost that Christ spoke about in the Mark 13th chapter, and how it is getting closer and closer to us. It seems like we have, in today's society, more and more of this all the way over here on this side or all the way over here on this side. It doesn't seem like anybody is saying, well, there might be a middle ground here. There might be something I'm not thinking of. No. Everybody is, I'm right. I'm right. No, and if you don't want to go along with me, well, I'm going to get you. That's going to be something that you're going to be really surprised about how bad this can actually turn out to be. I hope you're all in Micah, just so that you know the time frame that Micah is speaking about here. Let's read verse 2. Micah 1, verse 2. Hear, all you people, listen, O earth, all that is in it. Let the Lord God be the witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him. The valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. I think we all understand that the what the time frame is here. Now, let's go over to chapter 7, verse 5. Chapter 7, verse 5, talking about one of these here, how conflict will escalate as we get closer and closer to the end time. It says, do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. Do you understand what that's saying? Your wife may be the one who is going to really do something against you, who's going to call out the police and say, ah, yeah, get that Dave Hall for bringing water to that rotten Larry Sharp. Thank you, Dave. See, if I spoke more at home, well, then I wouldn't have such a hard time going for all this time here. I haven't spoken to my wife for about 3 weeks. I don't like to interrupt her. But anyway, let's go and continue on. We're talking about verse 5 here, about the one lying in your bosom. It's either your wife or your husband. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a tremendous warning. Verse 6, for son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait on the Lord for my salvation. My God is near me. So here we can see then that that signpost that Christ talked about is going to be very, very prevalent at the end time. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to be able to take care of conflict with the three-step method. Let's keep that in mind. And if we apply these points as we go throughout this coming week, we will be able to and prepared to handle the conflicts and the offenses that do come our way. Thank you for coming today.